Say good morning to all that are assembled here. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn to a portion of Scripture in the latter part of the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Been looking at some studies here recently in this book, and I'd like to take a look at some language found later on in Numbers, chapter 24. In this account, in these series of chapters, glad for Brother Ben and his family got to visit with us last Sunday. We spent some time, I think, in the chapter before this at the Knoxville Church. We see where this character named Balaam is having a conversation with a king named Balak. And Balaam is a prophet of the Lord. And Balak is trying many different ways and devices to get Balaam into pronouncing a curse over Israel and a blessing on his people. And Balaam won't do that. He says that I will speak what the Lord bids me, what the Lord gives me. And at one point toward the end of chapter 23, we find where Balaam tells Balak that the Lord hath already blessed these people, talking about those Israelites. And then it gives this phrase, and it cannot be reversed.
Yeah.
Well, I like to think that in this day and time, in the gospel dispensation, if you will, we as spiritual Israel have received a blessing, and I know we've received many blessings. But I like to think that spiritual Israel, like it says here in prophecy, because Balaam was a prophet, that it says that they have been blessed. Behold, I received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. That you and I, as spiritual Israel today, have received the greatest blessing, which is the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing that finished work being completed by our high priest on Calvary was finished and satisfied the wrath that God Almighty demanded be paid for sin on Calvary's cross, and it cannot be reversed.
No.
So I'm thankful for those words of the prophet Balaam back in Numbers chapter 23. And as chapter 24 takes off, there's yet another conversation, and Balaam is going to tell Balak, this king of Moab, what will happen to his people sometime later. In other words, it's not going to happen maybe today or tomorrow, but something is going to happen later upon this people. And he's going to tell them what's going to happen and who is going to be accomplishing this. So in Numbers chapter 24, the entire chapter is good, but we'll just read a portion of this. It says I'll start in verse number 8 of this chapter, and we'll read maybe the middle portion of this chapter. It says, God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations of his enemies, and shall break their bones, and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Now, the honor that Balak is talking about is not any great honor that the Lord would bestow, but rather Balak wanted to promote Balaam as to a position of status in the land of Moab so that he would have maybe some sort of carnal recognition by his peers or the people who lived in that land. That's the honor that he's talking about. But he's telling Balaam, the prophet, well, the Lord's kept you back from this honor. I was going to make something out of you. I was going to promote you. I was going to bring you to a status where you would be recognized and wealthy, and you might have some kind of legacy that would go on into the generation after. But the Lord's kept you back from this because you pronounced these three blessings on these Israelites when you know good and well that I've tried to hire you out to curse my enemies. And so now there's a contention here. Balak, who had tried to be very appeasing and tried to be very offering of this, that, and the other unto Balaam the prophet. Well, they've come to a point where they're butting heads now because Balaam said, I'm not going to just say I'll do whatever you say right now, but I'm going to speak that which the Lord has given me. And after pronouncing this blessing upon Israel and then saying the Lord's blessed those people and I can't reverse it. Well, now Balak he's just put out. So Balak is upset. He's put out with Balaam, and he begins to act out, maybe in rage or anger, and show that even in a public way. And it says in verse 13, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad in mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. Now, Balaam is telling Balak now, and remember, there have been times in which prophets throughout the Old Testament have given words directed of God Almighty unto kings or leaders in that day that greatly displease those leaders because they like to see themselves as having great power as far as in a worldly sense goes, having great control and influence over nations and peoples and so forth. But now Balaam is telling Balak, I'm going to return to my people. I'm going to return to Israel. I'm going to go back to the land where my kindred dwell. And if you want to come with me, I'll tell you what these people will do to thy people in the latter days. So Balak doesn't like to hear that there may come a day in which the Israelites may prevail, maybe in a military way or something like that, over Moab or Agag or anyone else for that matter. So he's even more upset at this point in the conversation, but it keeps going. We'll just get a couple of other verses here in this setting, and then I want to look at some other scriptures that I believe that point to where this is going, and then hopefully we'll come back and finish right here. So this conversation continues. And he says, and he took up his parable and said unto Balaam, the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. In other words, this verse is describing physically what Balaam looked like as he's giving this prophecy. He's seeing a vision of the Almighty. It says it's almost like he's fell into a trance, yet his eyes are open. And seeing this vision of the Almighty, which literally heard the words of God, he begins to speak in the things that are contained in the next verse. So here's Balaam hearing the words of God, seeing a vision of the Almighty, and Balak's watching every bit of this. And he begins to speak. His eyes are open. It says in verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Now, before I go on, I want to stop with that portion of the verse. And I hope that what was said so far, I hope that that's our great desire and great prayer when we come to the household of faith. It even says in one of the Psalms, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, to dwell in his tabernacles."
Yeah.
Says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh." I spent a lot of time on I-75 this morning. I saw a lot of things. I saw snow. I saw ice. I saw salt brine solution plastered on my windshield. I saw people driving entirely too fast. I saw vehicles abandoned on the side of the road. I saw a lot of things. We've got some plans for this summer coming up. Isn't that great in January to think about the summertime? Yeah. I mean, this month that just won't end, right? We're trying to get this over with at home. We're trying to get on to the future scenes of springtime and summer. And we've got some plans this summer of going some places and seeing some wonderful sights and so forth like that, that I kind of look forward to, taking the kids, maybe vacating for a little while. But there is one thing that paramounts every bit of plans that I've ever made in life. One of these days, I want to see my Lord high and lifted up. One of these days, I want to see him in the clouds of glory. And although that time is not right now, my brethren, I want you to understand this morning that I have a great desire to see and behold his face one day after a while. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. And in the dark days of the winter, and in the cold times, and the snowy times, and the stormy times of life, even in the seasons of life where we're going through troubles and trials and dangers and problems and sore afflictions and frustrations and bereavement, and it seems like all we want to do is curl up in a ball and put the covers over our head and forget the world's even out there for a little while. I bless your heart, honey. You can look forward to something better coming down the road, because the reality for all of the born-again children of grace is we'll see him high and lifted up one day.
Amen.
And I'm looking forward to that sight.
Amen.
Greater than anything that there could be down here below. The sight of the Lord in glory is more beautiful than the prettiest peak the Rocky Mountains have to offer. The sight of the Lord appearing in the clouds of glory and saying, "Come home, my child, come home." That's better than any act that ever comes through Atlanta, Georgia, or the Mercedes-Benz Stadium, or whatever it's called nowadays. That's the most beautiful. That's the pinnacle of all time when the Lord returns and descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to this morning.
Amen.
As we come time and time and time again to the household of faith, we're coming to hopefully be reminded to have our minds renewed, to think about one more time how our affections ought to be set on things which are above. And I'm looking forward to the grand and glorious day in which the Lord returns, aren't you?
Amen.
So, the prophet is hearing the words of God. He's seeing a vision from the Almighty. And this is what he says out loud. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh." Well, who is the him here? Who is the him being talked about in those two statements right there? "I shall see him, I shall behold him." Who is the him? Who can we identify from this verse that the prophet is speaking about? It's not me. "I shall see him, but not nigh." So it says to finish verse 17. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession, for his enemies in Israel shall do valiantly. So, the hymn that's being talked about, that the prophet says that I will see one day, he says there shall come a star out of Jacob. The star is the hymn in this verse.
Yeah.
There shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Well, there's coming a time. Who were the corners of Moab that Balak was leading in this day? Okay, they were the enemies of Israel in that period of time. But I want you to understand in a greater sense, the star that shall come out of Jacob and the scepter that shall come out of Israel. When it says he shall smite the corners of Moab, one of these days the Savior is going to come, and he's going to destroy the enemies of his precious people, of spiritual Israel. And I'm convinced this morning, when the Lord rose on the third and appointed morning from the grave, a friend of God, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. I'm talking about spotting the corners of Moab and putting the enemies in their place.
Yeah.
So the prophet here is talking about a great victory that's going to come, and a great victory that's going to be won. And the victory is going to be won by the one who is the star that shall come out of Jacob and the scepter that shall come out of Israel. And you may remember this language from Genesis chapter 49 very well. I'll go there and read just for a moment of time in Genesis 49. Beginning in verse number 9, and it describes, even back in Genesis 49, it describes the Lord Jesus Christ as a lion, which is exactly how Balaam is describing the Lord Jesus in Numbers chapter 24. He shall couch down as a lion. Who shall rouse him up? You remember, that's where we started over there. In Genesis 49, it says this in verse number 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? You see, the very same language is repeated from the book of Moses, from Genesis to Numbers. He said, Judah's a lion's whelp. In verse number 10, it says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from a 20 seed, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now the scepter is something that a king or a queen or some royal person in charge would literally walk around with this instrument. It would have been gold and encrusted with jewels. And that scepter is representative of the power and the authority of the kingship. Well, friend of God, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And the Shiloh that's going to come is truly the embodiment of that scepter in that day and time. He's truly represents the authority and the majesty and the position of power of the kingship, the three in one Godhead. Yeah. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we see that in an actual sense when the Lord Jesus Christ was here preaching his own everlasting gospel. We see that in a spiritual sense as well, even in the New Testament day, where it says in the accounts of the gospel, when he is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. It says, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass is caught unto the choice vine. It says he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Well, friend of God, the only one who fits this description of the lion, the only one who fits this description of Shiloh, the only one who fits this description of the one that's going to come binding the coat, the foal of an ass, where it says that his garments have been dipped in wine and the blood of grapes, is the one whom it said in Isaiah's prophecies that I looked and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury upheld me. He said, I tried the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. When he tried the winepress alone, friend of God, your clothes and your garments get stained in the blood of grapes, just like it prophesied back in Genesis chapter 49. This is all pointing to the coming and to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. So that scepter shall not depart, nor an lawgiver from between his teeth, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I'll go to a portion of scripture now in the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. I just want to give a definition for that term Shiloh. The term Shiloh literally means peace, or our peace, if you want to look at it that way. And in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, I'll read just verses, 17, 18, 19, just right in there. It says Colossians 1 and 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, friend of God, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This right here is talking about in verse number 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Well, what's that peace talking about? That peace is literally the fulfillment of that term Shiloh that's going to be coming when our Savior appears.
Yeah.
Having made peace through the blood of his cross. He didn't make peace through my good works. He didn't make peace by splitting the work with me. He didn't make peace by me doing my part and him doing his part. And as long as we get along now, from the time that happens till the time I die, then I reckon I can go to heaven. No, it says that the Lord made peace by the blood of his cross. And that right there is the fulfillment, the embodiment. That right there is the acting out of that term Shiloh that was given to him in Genesis chapter 49. Oh, it says over there, it says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The Shiloh that was going to come was when the Lord Jesus Christ came, being the embodiment of that scepter, came being the star that should come out of Jacob, came being the embodiment of that peace, because he has made peace by the blood of his cross. Between a thrice holy God in heaven that would not look upon sin, and a ruined race of sinners who was aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope in this world or the world to come. But friend of God, peace has been made by the blood of his cross. And if we have a home in heaven and immortal glory, it's because Shiloh came.
Yeah.
It's because Shiloh came and paid a price in our room instead. I love to think about the one that she said, the star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall come out of Israel. Let me give you another thought about this star that should come. You go with me to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter number 11. Well, we can find a little more evidence and a little more identification, I believe, on who this Shiloh is, or this star that shall come out of Jacob. So in Isaiah chapter 11, he begins this chapter of the prophecy this way. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse, that's David's ancestors going back. There shall come a rod come forth out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity of the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Friend of God, that's once again smiting the corners of Moab, the one that's going to come. That shall be a scepter coming out of Israel, a star coming out of David. It's prophesied again in Isaiah chapter number 11 that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And friend of God, you trace David's lineage back and you'll find Jesse. Well, this is the lineage which the one that's the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. Yes, I know he is born of the seed of the Holy Ghost, but when he was raised in the house of Joseph and Mary, that puts him in the house and lineage of David, as it were. And so the rod that shall come forth out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch that shall grow out of his roots, it says the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And a Bible reader knows and understands when that right there occurred, because there was a time in Matthew chapter number 3 in which the Lord walked some 70 miles to be baptized in John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And somewhere along that 70 miles, there was water where he could have got wet. But the reason the Lord Jesus Christ went to where he went to be baptized of the man he was baptized of, was because the Lord Jesus Christ was setting an example for you and I to follow, that there truly is a proper authority for baptism and there is a proper mode for baptism.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to where John the Baptist was and went down in the Jordan River with John the Baptist. The waters of the Jordan River, I don't have time to chase this rabbit for an hour, but you just hang on, maybe for another day. The waters of that Jordan River would not be there in the summertime unless it was for the snows that fell on Mount Hermon back in the winter, that formed the tributaries when the springtime came and those snows melted. And those are the tributaries that run in to form the Jordan River. So friend of God, don't be fearful when you see the snows of the wintertime or the rains of the springtime, because that right there is what's going to give us the water levels for the summertime. That right there is going to be what gets us through when it gets so hot and it gets so dry and it gets so arid and we're going through a drought, and hopefully not a spiritual drought, but such things have happened to the Lord's children along the way. And sometimes we're drawing back on those times in which the snows have covered the mountaintops. Where the snows have covered and the rains come down, it says one time another place in Isaiah, as the rains come down and the snow from heaven that watereth the earth, that it returneth not thither, but maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me, Lord, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Yes, I know in one sense the living word is the Lord Jesus Christ that accomplished the will of God Almighty. But in another sense, you and I, in this low ground of sin and sorrow today, may have these seasons where we go through showers of blessings. And we may have times in our life where we go through a lot of sorrow and troubles. And there's an old hymn. You remember old Wade Sherritt used to love to start the service with, "Mixtures of joy and sorrow I daily do pass through." Sometimes when we're going through the valley, sometimes we're drawing on those times in which there's been showers of blessings in times past. And we're feeding off lessons that we've learned. We're feeding off the things that we've heard. We're feeding off the messages that have cheered our hearts and songs that we sang that have encouraged our souls in days gone by. And that gets us through the valley. That gets us through the sorrows. That gets us through the troubles of this life till the next season or the next mountaintop. So you find here, he's even speaking in Isaiah chapter 11 about this one who should come as a rod out of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now let me chase that rabbit long enough. Now let me jump back to where we were. So when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Jordan River to be baptized in John the Baptist, you remember when he comes up out of the water, that it says the Spirit of God came like a dove and rested upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, this right here is in prophecy of some of these very things. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And all of these things right here that go on to make up. And we can't tell, and the prophet couldn't tell, of all of the goodness and all of the fullness, as that scripture in Colossians says, of all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. We can't tell how good the Lord is by heaven. There's the old hymn said, 10,000 for 1,000 tongues to sing, I wouldn't be able to tell of the goodness and mercy and grace and the matchless bounty there is of God, the wisdom and the counsel and the power and so forth and the might that's mentioned in these verses. There's a scripture toward the end of the gospel according to Matthew that says it this way. It says that there were many other things that Jesus did that if were written, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain the volumes of books that should be written. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere he went and everything he did was something good and something noteworthy and something to be told again. Friend of God, what a wonderful, matchless King of Kings and Lord of Lords we have. So it says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and he'll make of him a quick understanding. And he also says, with righteousness he'll judge the poor, and he'll judge the meek, and he'll reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Well, I'm glad he does it that way. I'm glad he doesn't judge me for me. But I'm glad that the judgment comes through the washing of the shed blood of the spotless Lamb of God. If judgment came based on my works, I wouldn't make it too far. We'd probably about all make it to the same place. But judgment comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of Jacob shall come a star, and out of Israel shall come a scepter. Now there was a time in history. Go with me back to the gospel according to Matthew. And I'll do some reading in Matthew chapter 2. But I want to just maybe quote a few things from Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, who had an espoused wife named Mary, in other words, they were going to be married. Mary was found to be with child. And Joseph was sitting up late one night thinking of putting her away privily. And the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Joseph on this occasion and says, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Two verses later, you will find the writer quoting Isaiah chapter 14. You'll find him quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." So we find that this virgin birth is prophesied in Isaiah's writings. We find that it's coming to pass in Matthew chapter 1. And after Joseph heard these things, he didn't seek to put his espoused wife away anymore. But some things began to unfold in Matthew chapter number 2 regarding some folks that are traveling from the east. Because in Judea, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, this is Matthew chapter 2 verse 1. "In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So these folks have seen this star from afar off, from a different land. They don't dwell in Jerusalem. They don't dwell in Bethlehem Ephratah. They don't even hail from the Roman Empire. They're from an entire different region of the earth. And wise men traveling from the east have come all the way to Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And what is their message? What are they saying? What are they looking for? They're looking for the same thing that was prophesied of back in Numbers chapter 24. A star shall come out of David, and a scepter out of Israel. They come and they say, "We've seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him." Who told these wise men over there to come and worship a king? Who told them to come and follow this star that they saw in the east? Who told them to come to this place, Bethlehem Ephratah? I don't have answers to those questions other than to say this. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, any more than I can answer when Nebuchadnezzar was sitting upon his throne and he looked down into the burning fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than it was known to be heated, and it even consumed the very fellows that threw the 3 Hebrew children bound into the fire. Well, that fire was so hot that it consumed the ones that were throwing them in. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked down into the fire, into the fiery furnace, he said, "How many men did we throw into the fire?" And they said, "Well, you know, we threw 3 in there. Well, you watched us. It was your senate. You're the one who told us all this. There's 3 men got cast into that fire." And Nebuchadnezzar looks and says, "But I see 4 men, and they're loose, and they're walking around. And the 4th is like unto the image of the Son of God." How did Nebuchadnezzar know what the image of the Son of God looked like unless God Almighty had revealed it to him?
Yeah.
Now, they were in the midst of the fire, weren't bound in the fire. They were loosed and walking in the fire. But friend of God, you and I can be blessed in a mess. We can be in this smoke ground of sin and sorrow, where it seems like if you want to go home, or you want to pull out your phone, or you want to addict yourself to some form of media, to the point where it just ruins every moment of peace that you have in this walk of life, then you can do that. I would encourage you not to. But you'll begin to very soon see that it's almost like we're walking in the midst of a burning fiery furnace, where there's sin and there's trouble and there's evil and there's all this mess all around that we want to protect our youngsters from, and protect our homes from, and protect our families from, and protect their eyes and protect their ears and protect their physical person. But friend of God, he said over there that I see four men and they're loose and they're walking around in the midst of that burning fiery furnace. And when you and I are blessed to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up, we're blessed to see him walking with us in the midst of this fire. He said, I see four, and fourth is like in the image of the Son of God. So these wise men must have known what Nebuchadnezzar knew, and they had to be taught the same way that Nebuchadnezzar was taught. They had to be taught the same way that Ruth was taught. Remember when the two spies come over to spy out the land of Jericho? Ruth hid those two spies. And she tells those two spies, I know that the Lord has given this city into your hand. Well, friend of God, you can't know that the Lord has given the city to somebody unless you know that there's a Lord. She got taught from the same schoolmaster that Nebuchadnezzar got taught. From the same schoolmaster that these wise men traveling from the east got taught. Paul said at one time, I've neither learned it a man nor taught it a man, but by revelation. Friend of God, the Lord has a way of reaching. You remember that scripture where it says he saved and saved to the uttermost. Well, the Lord has a way of reaching those. You remember when Peter went preaching in Cornelius' house? And this was the first time that Peter had been among the Gentiles. But what did he find? He found a praying people. That don't happen by accident. That happens on purpose. Someone had been touched and quickened by the Spirit of God before Peter ever got there. I'll tell you one thing for sure. He wasn't going over there to try to born him again in Cornelius' house. He was going there and he was being sent there of the Lord to feed the sheep, to feed the lambs, to feed the ones that needed the spiritual food from the Word of God. So these fellows are traveling from the east and they come to Bethlehem, Judea. And they've come saying, we've seen his star in the east. And they're bearing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they bring these three men unto the governor and then unto Herod. And Herod hears that there is supposedly some king besides him. And he just gets plumb sideways about this. And Herod says, well, I'll tell you what. You go on your way, go on your journey, and you find this king. And when you find him, you come and return and tell me. That way I can go worship him too. He knew good and well his intentions were. I mean, he lied to those boys. He knew good and well his intentions were to go find and slay that young child. In so much that he was so paranoid about it that that at one point later in this chapter, Herod orders the murder of every babe 2 years and younger in that country. So this is the kind of society that they're living in. These wise men traveling see this in a vision one night, and it says the Lord compelled them to go a different way. So when they left the place where Jesus lay, they went an entirely different direction. They didn't go back by Herod and tell him where he was and so forth. The Lord led them out a different direction on their way. I'll just read a couple of verses later in this chapter. Go with me to verse number 9 of this chapter. It says, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When these fellas came, they followed the leadership of that star, and that star stood still over the place where Jesus lay. This is a different account than when the shepherds come to him in Luke chapter number 2. This is a good while later. There are two different scenes when they come bearing. When they come bearing the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it says when they get to the place where the Lord lay, they worshiped and they rejoiced because the star had led them there. And they bowed and worshiped the Lord when they come into his presence, even though he was just a child. And they're giving gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A lot of times you want to give the small children gifts that you give them gifts that you don't mind being broken or stained because they're going to play with them. They're going to be on their hands and knees. They're going to be going outside with them and everything like that. There's going to be dirt on it. It's going to be stained. It's going to get broke at some point. But they're bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the most precious things in that day and time that could be bought, sold, or traded. They come and offer these gifts unto the Lord. And they rejoiced when the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy when the star showed them the way. Now, if you go with me to a portion of Scripture in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, remember the star in the east marked the place where the Lord lay, where they came to worship. They came to where the star was. Because I guess that's the only marker that they knew or that they felt like would lead them in the direction where they needed to be. So you go with me over to the book of, 2 Peter chapter 1. All right. You will see another star being mentioned. Whether it was the wise men traveling from the east, or whether it was the shepherds abiding in the field by night, in which the angel of the Lord descended, and said, "Behold, is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Those shepherds would have known what the Word of God had told them all throughout the Old Testament, that a star shall come out of David, a rod shall come out of Jesse. They would have known Micah chapter number 5. Blessed art thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. For though thou be small among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come one who shall be a ruler in Judah, and his goings have been established from old, even from everlasting. They would have known those prophecies. When those shepherds were abiding in the field by night, they would have known and grown up in the culture where those prophecies would have been taught and would have been learned. And when the angel of the Lord descends and tells them, "In the city of David is born today a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," what that angel is saying would have bore witness with everything that they would have always learned from their youth up. That Savior that the angel's talking about is being born in the very place in which those Holy Scriptures had always told them he would be born. Yeah. And that's why those shepherds left what they were doing and made haste and ran to see the site where Mary and Joseph and the babe Jesus lay in a manger. And so it would have made witness with that. Now, I will say this also in Luke chapter number 2. There's a portion of Scripture that says it this way. In Luke chapter number 2 starts off like this. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So everyone went to his own city to pay the tax. So Mary and Joseph, they were down in another place. But they traveled back to the city of David, which was Bethlehem Ephratah. They traveled back to Bethlehem so Joseph could pay his taxes that was owed unto Caesar, because the Caesar Augustus had decreed a tax should be paid. Well, where does that put them? It puts them right at the same place that the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus was prophesied that would happen. So Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, so that's where he went to pay his tax. And that puts Mary and Joseph, who was Mary was great with child at that point, right back in the same place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, where the Scriptures throughout the Old Testament said he would be. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, go with me, it says in verse 16, It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we have made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory." They didn't need Balak's honor and glory. The Lord didn't need Balak's honor and glory. Balaam didn't need Balak's honor that he was trying to give, because the Lord Jesus Christ has received honor and glory from his heavenly Father. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this is not only retelling what happened in Matthew chapter number 3, but it's also a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter number 11, which took place hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born in Bethlehem of Judea, before the star ever come out of David, before the scepter ever come from Israel. That Isaiah's prophecy was back over yonder, and it's fulfilled in Matthew chapter number 3, and it's told about and reviewed and preached his gospel in 2 Peter over here. It says, "And the voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." What is the more sure word of prophecy? The more sure word, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. It don't say if you take heed then you'll have it. It says you'll do well if you take heed to it.
Yeah.
Which means that there are those born of the Spirit of God that may not take heed.
That's right.
Unto the teachings of the Scripture or the written word of God. You would do well if you took heed to it.
That's right.
But the second thing is not contingent upon the first thing, because the operation of the Holy Spirit is the first part.
That's right.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This quickening power of God, it's like a light shining in a dark place. When the day star arises in our hearts, it's like a light shining in a dark place. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way, "And you have he quickened."
Right.
It didn't say the preacher, the gospel, doing this, check any box you want. It doesn't say that. "And you have he quickened who were dead." If you were dead, that means you're not dead. Who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which now worketh in the children of disobedience. But thanks be unto God, day star has arose in our hearts like a light shining in the darkness. This is the more sure word of prophecy.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the very songs that we sing. I know I called on that a while ago because I had this on my mind, where it speaks about that beautiful star of Bethlehem. Before you quit singing, you come across the line that says, "Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter,
yeah,
he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on." I hope that when we leave this place on the first day of February in 2026, I hope that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the day star has arisen in our hearts, we will let our light so shine that others may see. But it don't say anything about us. The glory and honor it belong to us. That others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Till the day star arise in your hearts. Go with me to a portion of Scripture. Go with me to a portion of Scripture in the very last book, very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. I hope that beautiful star will shine on as we leave today. And as the cold weather comes, and the springtime comes, and the summer comes, and this year goes on, just like it does in this part of the world, I hope that light of the glorious Son of God. I hope that it will shine on in this place the next time and the next time and the next time and the next time until the Lord sees fit to come and call us home. In Revelation chapter 22, we find these words. This is a wonderful chapter with a lot of lessons, but I'll just keep this part brief. This is the chapter showing forth a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And this river of water of life watereth the tree that is by the waters. And the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. Well, as you go on in this chapter, it says that there are those within and there are those without. There are those within, well, there's a lot of blessings. It says in verse 12, it says, "And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. To give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, if you believe that he is the Alpha and the Omega, we believe that he is the beginning and the end, if we believe that he is the first and the last, surely we can also believe what Isaiah chapter 11 says, where he is both the root and the branches. Remember, it says that he's the root and the offspring of David. I'll read that in just a moment. But it says in Isaiah's writings that he is the root of Jesse. There shall come a rod out of Jesse, and a tree shall come from its branches. This is the star that shall come out of Jacob. This is the scepter that shall come out of Israel. He goes on to say this in verse 15. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Well, verse number 15, that don't sound too good to be out there in a situation where all of these acts and all of these sins are just rampant in a society. That don't sound like a good thing. But he says in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star."
Yeah.
Who is the star whose light shines in this kingdom? Who is the star whose light shines in the kingdom of his dear Son? Who is the star whose light shines when it comes to the bride, the Lamb's wife? Whose light is shining on her? Whose light is who is shining on her to such a degree where we can see the beautiful garments of salvation that we have been clothed with according to Isaiah's writings? He says he's the bright and the morning star.
Yeah.
I'm thankful we have a beautiful star that has illuminated our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And when we come to this place to worship, to sing, to pray, to listen, to rejoice in the sound of the gospel, I hope that on those occasions, whether it's this week or next month or the one after that, I hope that it's the occasion that we can feel the light that comes. We can feel the warmth from the light. I was driving down the road this morning, coming through Athens, Tennessee. 6 inches of snow on the ground, 15 degrees outside. But the sunshine was beating through the window. And my hands are up here on the wheel. And on the inside, I could feel the light from the sun refracting off of that glass. And it was warming the tops of my hands. They're chapped as they can be, cracking and everything. But I could feel the warmth of that light. So I hope that as we come to the throne of grace, when we come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that we can continue to feel that light that shines from him. He is the bright and the morning star. The sun comes up in the morning. I'm not talking about some star where it says, "Thou shalt be a sand seashore and a star in heaven." I'm talking about the bright and the morning star. When the sun comes up in the morning and the day star arises in your heart, there ought to be some warmth that is felt from that. There ought to be some comfort that is felt from that. There ought to be a breaking of the natural trend. When that warmth of the sun, the natural sun now, was shining on my hands, it didn't feel like it felt everywhere else. Because the warmth of the light and the glow of the precious day star had arose one more time. But now I'm talking about the true day star of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bright and the morning star. When we come to worship, I hope we come praying. I hope we come looking to the Lord and trusting in Him. And I hope that as all of those elements of our worship that the Lord has commanded all start moving together, and we're following the leadership of the Spirit of God, we're following the Word of God, that we can begin to, just like those hands up on the wheel, we can begin to feel the warmth of the day star one more time, comforting our hearts, comforting our spirits, letting us know that whatever we've got to do tomorrow, whatever traffic we got to sit through, whatever troubles that come, our hearts and our spirits and our souls have been warmed today by the day star that has risen in our hearts one more time. And friend of God, that gives us the courage. It gives us the ability. It gives us the unction to face tomorrow and to face the next day. Come what may, of joys or sorrows, I don't know what's going to happen between this Sunday and next Sunday, but I know when we come together, let's pray that the warmth of that light that shines from the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is that light, it warms us one more time, and it gives us the courage and the strength to press on. And let's ever pray that light would shine on and on and on down through the future. I know we've got a precious promise, and I'll leave with this. I know we've got a precious promise, but the Lord said, I'll find faith upon the earth when I return. And I believe that, and I'll preach that. But my prayer is that right here is one of those places. That it's right here in this locality with these folks, or with descendants from these folks that are here today. Lord bless you, these songs is our prayer.